I'm reading a slightly longer section of Scripture tonight, and that will become clear in just a moment, but I'm beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1 and reading on to verse 10 of chapter 2. Give now your attention to God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We as human beings, as people, and perhaps particularly in our society and culture, ask the question, what do I want to be? We say to school children, what do you want to be? We ask the question, who am I? And the way we answer that question often depends upon many things, but it affects how we interact with others, how we hold ourselves even, even our joy and purpose. We live in a culture, as I've just mentioned, that is trying to find itself. We live amongst people who are trying to find themselves, even define themselves. And that affects us too. But remember, this book of Ephesians speaks to this. There are two halves of the book. Chapter 1, verse 1, going up to chapter 4, verse 1. And then 4, verse 1 to the end of chapter 6. And the first half is all about the calling of God. And that calling shaping who we are in Christ. So, in a sense, it's answering the question, who am I in union with Christ? Who am I in union with Christ? And then the second half is all about how we are to walk as a result of that. And so, in a sense, it's answering the question, how am I to walk accordingly? How am I to live in union with Christ? What is my lifestyle as a result of my calling to be? And we see that all in a nutshell in Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. But within this first half of the book that's all about the calling that we have, there are two further subsections. And I'm reviewing all of this because we've come in our journey through Ephesians to the break between those two subsections within the first half of the book. One goes up to chapter 2, verse 10, and then the other begins in 2, verse 11. Up until this point, Paul has, in a sense, been focusing on God's call in a more personal way. God's call in terms of how he has redeemed us in Christ personally. Now, that's not hard and fast, but there is more of that emphasis. Who does God's calling make us to be? From here, in this first section, he's going to focus more on God's calling in terms of calling us into a new humanity and how being a part of that new humanity defines us. But this evening, I want us to look back at the first subsection. And I want us to see it and look at how this calling shapes who we are. I want us to ask, in light of it, who has God called me to be? You see, people out there in the world ask, who am I? Who do I want to be? And there's some value to that, maybe. But God, in his, asks a fundamentally different question. He says, who have I called you to be? And that's the question I want to look at tonight. My prayer is that you will be reminded of who you are in Christ, strengthened in your sense of identity and given new purpose. So my title is God's Calling and My Identity. God's Calling and My Identity. And I have 3 points. There's a longer version and a shorter version. Point one, he's called us to worship him because of our redemption in Christ, or simply worship. Point two, he's called us to know our redemption in Christ, or simply knowing. And point three, he's called us to live in the new life we have in Christ, or simply living. Worship, knowing, and living. In verse 3 of chapter 1, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," or "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And you'll remember that this begins this massive sentence of praise to God for the redemption that he has worked for us in Christ. But what we are seeing here, brothers and sisters, is worship. We are seeing Paul lay out the way God has displayed his character in redemption, but not simply to tell us about it. He's laying it out in a way in which he is saying, "I am blessing God for this. I am worshiping God as I'm doing this." This is worship that we see here. And it's divided into three sections, each section highlighting a person of the Godhead. If you remember, we looked at the choice of the Father, the redemption that we have in Christ, and the Spirit's seal. But at the end of each of these sections is the affirmation that this is worship. We see in verse 6 the praise of the glory of his grace. We see in verse 12 of chapter 1 that we are redeemed, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And we see in verse 14 of chapter 1 that we are sealed to the praise of his glory. And what I'm saying to you here tonight is that Paul is giving us here an example. He is giving us an example of what it looks like to look at what God does in redemption, what God does for us in redemption, and not simply leave that in the realm of theology as a discipline, but to be moved from theology to doxology, which is, in fact, where theology should always move us. That's what's going on here. We see wonderful, glorious, rich theology laid out for us, but laid out for us in such a way that it moves us to praise. And here we have this example of how we ought to interact with the truths of God's word. But more than that, we have one of the purposes for which we were created, one of the purposes for which we were redeemed, and that is worship. So all of this, Paul is saying, is moving towards God's glory. All of it is moving towards the praise of our God. And that worship is then fueled by all this glorious theology. So, out of love, and simply because he wanted to, God graciously chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him and to adopt us in a way that is firm and sure. Because it's rooted in his eternal counsels, he has redeemed us from sin and death by his blood and has given us an inheritance that we might share with him as he defeats one day all that remains in rebellion against him and brings all things in the universe together under his rule and authority. And for our assurance and for his glory, he has given us His Spirit as a seal or a guarantee that we may have confidence that He is coming again. He will restore all things. And we will be a part of that, and we will enjoy unbroken fellowship with Him forevermore. All these things are true, but all these things, I hope you see, even as I've listed them out, are to move us not simply to say, that is nice, that is wonderful, that's good, I'm glad I understand that, but is to move us to wonder, love, and praise, to move us to bow down in worship before our God. And when we do this, we do one of the things God has called us for. You see, I think that's what Paul is communicating on a big picture level here, is that God has called us, not simply that we should be blameless and pure, not simply because He would adopt us, not simply because He would give us an inheritance, but He has called us and He has done all those things that we might be a worshiping people. And when we live this way, this changes our perspective. It changes our perspective in trial, in difficult circumstances, but also in joy. It helps us to ask, how is this circumstance not only difficult, but how is this circumstance bringing honor to God? Because if that's our purpose, if all that God is doing with us is for His glory and for His honor, what He's doing with us right now in December 2020 will also be for His glory and honor. What is He teaching me about Himself in this? Because not only the things that we've got listed here teach us something about God, but what God is doing with us today, now, is teaching us something about Himself. How is He giving me reasons to worship Him in the midst of the circumstances I'm going through? When we see that we are called to worship, we have a completely different perspective on life. I've mentioned him before, but there was a man in the congregation in Bury St. Edmunds who was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and I used to love going to visit him. He was a young man, around 40, and the Lord sustained him for about 2 years, to the surprise of the doctors. But what I used to love about going to visit him is that he was full of Christ. He was constantly asking these sorts of questions. How was his situation bringing honor to God? What was it teaching about him about God? How could it bring him further to worship? He was doing that because he understood that he had been called to worship. And so must we. And so will it change our perspective if we take Paul's example here and see that all that God does with us is to lead us to worship. God has called us to worship, but He's also called us to know. He's called us to know His redemption. You see, after this glorious sentence, Paul goes on and he prays again. And after giving thanks for the Ephesians, their faith and love, he prays for them that they might know their God, particularly as He is revealed in redemption. But he's asking that the eyes of their understanding, as it is in the New King James, but the word there in the Greek is heart, the eyes of their heart having been enlightened, that they might know the hope of their calling, the inheritance that they have in Christ, and the power of God which is towards them. What he's saying here is not just that they might have an intellectual understanding of these things, but they might have a spiritual knowledge of them, because he's praying that the spirit of wisdom and revelation might be given to them. That is the Holy Spirit, that they might know these things. I call it spiritual heart knowledge. This is how he wants them to know their hope, their inheritance, the power that is for them. And what we see here in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that God has not only called us to worship, but God has called us to know our redemption with this sort of spiritual heart knowledge. A way that works the truths of our redemption deep down into the very core of our being, so that it affects how we think and how we decide things and how we feel even and how we live. And Paul leaves us here then an example to respond to God's calling to know these things with prayer, just like he's praying. To pray in dependence upon the Spirit's work. To pray that by his work we might know, not just with head knowledge, but with heart knowledge. That we might have this hope. That we might have this sense of glory that is ahead of us. He speaks here of the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And that we might know the power of God that is towards us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power which has set him above all rule and authority. A power that is so great that it's beyond our ability to fully comprehend. We are to be praying that the Spirit would be given to us in greater measure, that we would know with spiritual heart knowledge these truths in the midst of our challenges, discouragements, uncertainties. And not only that we would know our hope, not only that we would know the inheritance, not only that we know the power of God that's towards us, but we can apply this to all the promises of God. Because what do we know from Scripture? We know that in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And so we should be applying this principle, knowing that God has called us to know these things with this spiritual heart knowledge. We should apply this principle of praying for that to all sorts of promises we see in Scripture. When you're going through a particular difficulty or challenge or uncertainty, and you find a precious promise from Scripture, you're to be praying that the Spirit would enable you to know it in this way. So that you would not only be one worshipping God, but that you would be one knowing these things. And that knowing them, that it would fuel your worship. We are called to worship, to know, but also to live. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we see this great reality that we've seen. It's been several weeks. But the reality that we were dead. Spiritually, we were dead. We were lifeless corpse. And we have been made alive together with Christ. We have been raised with him. We have been seated with him. We are new creations in him by the grace of God. We are his workmanship, it says there, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not that this is a get out of jail free card or something. This grace that allows us to live however we want. No, on the contrary, this grace forms and shapes us. It gives us a purpose. Because God has graciously remade us in Christ that we would look like Christ. by joining us to Christ, by creating us in Christ, He is saying that His purpose is to cause us to live like Christ, to bear His image, to walk as He walked, full of the Spirit, for the glory of His Father. And so the reality of chapter 2, 1 to 10 is that we belong to God. We are set on a new path. We are given a new lifestyle, no longer controlled by the prince of the power of the air and our sinful desires, but rather made anew according to the image of Christ. Fundamentally changed, recreated, given new purpose, new resources, and new power that we are then to live out of. So we are not only called to worship, not only called to know the realities of our redemption deep in the core of our being, but we are called to live as Christ, to live as those united to Christ, to live Christ-shaped lives, lives that love God's law and seek to conform to it as Christ did. Lives that are lived step by step in reliance upon the Spirit, just as Christ lived. Lives that are full of love for God and love for His people. This is why God has called us, that He should recreate us according to the image of Christ, and in doing that, give us good works, that we should walk in them. This is the reason why He has chosen us. This is the reason why He has redeemed us by the blood of Christ. This is the reason why He has lavished His grace upon us. This is the reason why He has raised us up together with Christ and given us new life and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. So, when we answer the question, what has God called us to do? There may be all sorts of applications specific to you that have to do with what kind of career you might have or who you might marry or where you might live. But underlying all of that, He has called us to be worshippers, to be knowers of our redemption, and to be possessors of new life in Christ. And this then gives us a purpose and an identity that will be true regardless of those other things. And we are to remind ourselves of this. We are to meditate upon it. And we are to use it so that we do not fall prey to the victim mentality that is out there in this world, that says our identity is wrapped up in what we do or who we are or some sort of characteristic that we have, and if we're not able to express that, then we're simply victims. But rather to say, no, we are those redeemed by Christ, those called to worship, to know, and to live for our God. Things that cannot be taken away from us by this world and will not be taken from us. Things that give us a purpose and an identity, not only now, but forevermore. We will be doing these things forever and ever and ever, not only to the end of this world, but into the next, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that You would help us to see who we are. We are worshippers. We are those called to know Your redeeming work and all that that means for us. We are called to be those who live for You, having been saved by grace. O Lord, help us to live more out of this identity. Help us to gain purpose, no matter what the outward layer of our circumstances is. Bless us in these things and fill us by your Spirit to the glory of your name. Amen.